You know, it's been a long time since I worshipped here, and a lot of folks here, I don't know you, you don't know me. So when I came in, I was meeting some folks, and I said, well, yeah, I used to worship here. They didn't know that. And so anyways, my name is Nathan. My wife and I and my daughter worshipped here about 9 or 10 years ago, and we know some of you out here, and it's very nice to see you guys again. And we were here for LTC, and just worked out that you guys allowed me to speak, so I'm glad to be here. Anyways, I want to begin by telling you guys a story that I read recently. There was a young couple who had a 4-year-old son who was not talking. This, of course, was very concerning to this young couple, and so they began taking their 4-year-old son to many specialists and to many doctors, speech therapists, to try to figure out, why isn't he talking? They checked him out thoroughly. They brought him back. You know, they said, nothing's wrong with your son. We don't know why he's not talking. And then one morning, all of a sudden, at breakfast, he starts yelling, Mom, the toast is burning! And she comes running in. She says, that's great, you're talking. And she said, but why have you waited so long? He said, well, up till now, things been okay. Complaining is kind of a funny thing, isn't it? I did this sermon last Sunday night for my home congregation. And so about 30 of them are here. And so what's great about this sermon is that because it's on complaining, they can't complain to me that they've heard it before. So that's kind of nice. So anyways, I want to just ask this question as we begin our sermon. Our lesson tonight. Do you enjoy being around people that's the kind of people they are? Something's always wrong. Something's always bad in their life. Something is always not going how they want it to go. That's a hard person to be around, isn't it? That's a hard person to enjoy. You know, when I was living here about 10 years ago, Dara and I and Tia, we lived on Meridian Avenue. I think that's the one that's not too far from here. We lived in these little duplex apartments. And I remember one day we went into the manager's office, and there was this lady in there, and I was talking to her. And it turned out, you know, she said she was from the Church of Christ. And I said, oh, I am too. And I got excited about that, of course. It's like, yeah, long-lost family kind of thing, you know. And I'm like, that is so cool. You're from the Church of Christ. And so we started talking. And I started asking her questions about the Church of Christ, and things just kind of weren't seeming to square with what I knew of the Church of Christ in my life and my experiences. And so then I started asking her questions, and she says, well, to one of my questions, she says, no, that's not my gift. She said, my gift is dancing in the church. I was like, okay, I think we're from a different Church of Christ here. But she said, my gift is dancing. And it made me start thinking as I was doing my lesson, it's like some people believe that their gift, their gift to the Lord, their gift to the church is their gift of complaining. You know, I'm going to bring to the Lord this Sunday is I'm going to bring a complaining heart. Because that's what I'm good at, and I excel at complaining, and I can find a reason to complain about everything. The Israelites were those kind of people. The Israelites were just those kind of people. God had taken them out of bondage, taken them by the hand. In fact, if you read the book of Exodus, which I'm sure all the LTCers have, when they left Egypt, it says that they plundered the Egyptians. The Egyptians, because of God interacting in their lives, gave to the Israelites money, gold, all these things. And so when they left Egypt, they plundered them. So they left Egypt with all these belongings. God was with them. Moses and Aaron were taking care of them through God. Yet almost as soon as they've entered the wilderness, they start complaining. And if you read the book of Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you're going to see that there is just a lot of complaining that happens in these books. And the story we're going to read about this evening is a story of complaining. So let's begin in Numbers chapter 11. And I know Jonathan just read verse 1 and 2, but I want to read it again. Let's read verses 1 through 3. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now, if you think about these people, you may actually want to kind of feel sorry for them. Maybe you'll start to say, well, you know what? They kind of had a right to complain. Because, you know, they were wandering for a long time. They had to live in tents. And I'm sure, I don't know about you guys, it's hard to get my kids at church on time. And I'm driving in a car. How hard would it be to get where you wanted to go and to get your kids ready when all you're doing every day is just walking? And then on top of that, can you imagine? Some of our folks went to Santa Cruz today and played in the beach. And I don't want to put them on the spot, but I wonder if they have sand all over their body right now that they're hating. Because I don't know about you, but sand, that can be hard to handle sometimes. Can you imagine walking through the wilderness, walking through this desert area, constantly being in sand, constantly being driven forward, constantly being in a state where you just feel a little uneasy about everything, you're not real settled? So as you look at their situation, you might be inclined to think, well, of course they were complaining. Life was hard for them. But I want to make this point, and I'm going to make this point numerous times throughout my lesson, but I'm going to make it right now to begin with. As Christians, we have no right to complain. Period. No right. Should not be a part of our daily living. Should not be a part of our occasional walk. As Christians, we should have no right to complain. We have so many things in our life, so many gifts in our life. And I want to talk about what is complaining. What is complaining? Well, you know, one of my favorite passages is Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. If you have your Bibles, hold your fingers in Numbers. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. And I want to read this verse. I know many of you are very familiar with the verse, two verses later. But Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul writes this. And in case you're unaware of what's happening when Paul is writing this, Paul is sitting in a prison cell as he writes these words. He says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." That is one of my favorite passages in all the Scriptures. Philippians 4:11. You know, I drive a really cool four-door blue Geo, and I was thinking about having that on my license plate. And I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances, because it's not a cool car. If you ever see it, you'll realize that. But you know, the Apostle Paul is writing this from a prison cell. Whatever's going on in my life, he says, I have learned. And the word learned is very important. He wasn't born content. He had to learn to be content. Whatever the circumstances, he learned to be content. And here's the key to learning to be content. Philippians 4:13 is the key. And we all know that passage, right? Paul says, because I can do all things through him, Christ, who strengthens me. Why was Paul content? He was content because he was in Christ. He was not content because of his circumstances. He was content in spite of his circumstances. You know, I wrote on my paper as I was making my notes, Christ equals contentment. Why were the Israelites grumbling in Numbers chapter 11? Because to them, God did not equal contentment. The Apostle Paul said to Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, do all things without grumbling. Here are these Israelite people. They're wandering through the desert, and surely they had some hardships. And I'm not trying to make light of that, but I'm trying to make this point. If we can be content because we have Christ, should they have been content because they had God? They'd been taken out of Egypt. They'd been taken across. And remember what they had seen. The plagues they had seen and God, how God was working in their lives. Here's the Red Sea, and the Egyptians are bearing down on them. God parts the water, and they walk across on dry land. Then they start following through. Of course, the Egyptians are chasing them, and God causes the water to collapse on them, and he saves them. And they got to witness this. And then they got to walk in the wilderness, and they got to have every single day manna from heaven came to feed them every single day. And you know what they said? In essence, if I can summarize what they were saying by their actions, not good enough. It's not enough. And I want to ask a question. Do we ever have that attitude towards things God has given us? Do we ever have the attitude, you know what, thank you so much, God, for the job I have, but I hate it. You know, whatever, it's a horrible job. Instead of being thankful for the job we have, we're unhappy with it. Instead of being thankful for the house we live in, we wish we had somebody else's. Instead of being thankful that I have a blue Geo, I'm looking at somebody else's two-door blue Geo and thinking that thing rocks. You know, way too often, we have this mindset that God owes us something more than he's already given us. What is that saying about what he's already given us? It reminds me of a story that I read, and it was about a man from Madrid, Spain, and he used to walk by this poor beggar every single day, and he used to drop a penny every day as he walked by into that man's cup. And after a while, the man became ill and he missed numerous days. He missed about a week or so. And then finally, as he passed by there, he dropped a penny in, and the beggar said, "Excuse me, sir, but we have an account that we need to settle." He said, "You have not been this way for more than a week," he says, "and by my math, you owe me at least 7 more pennies." The man said, "Be gone." He said, "My gifts are alms, not salary. I owe you nothing." See, we need to be careful that because God gives us so many gifts, and He does, and He gives us so many blessings, we need to be careful that we don't start having the mindset that He owes me more. We need to realize that the blessings we have are a gift from God. Amen. Not something He owes us. Something He gives us because He is a loving God. And you'll notice that as we passage we just read in verses 1 through 3, what did God do with those troublemakers, those who were complaining? He burned them up. Isn't that a great lesson? You know, disfellowshipping in the church is, it's a hard thing. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't want to disfellowship them. And for some reason, we prioritize sins of disfellowshipping. You know what? If they're living in an adulterous relationship, okay, but here's complaining down here. But Paul says, do all things without grumbling. Paul says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. And yet, for some reason, we act like grumbling's not a sin. You know, you can come in our church, you can grumble all you want, you can complain all you want, you can put down every person here, we're not going to do anything about it because you're our brother. You know, at some point, the church is damaged by a complaining spirit. And we're going to see that as we go through here, and we're going to see that a complaining spirit is infectious. So we see, let's pick up in verse 4. Verse 4. Now that rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Look at what's happened for a second. Look at what's happened. Notice what's happening here. They were just complaining. God punishes them. I don't know how much time has elapsed from the first 3 verses to the 4th, but based off the text, it doesn't seem like very much time has elapsed. God has just punished them, and yet here they are complaining again. That rabble that was among them had a strong craving. They remembered how everything was greater, how everything was better when they were in Egypt. And look at verse 6, the last line of verse 6. This is a very powerful line. This is their words regarding a gift of God. And remember this, manna was a gift of God. A gift God gave them every single day because He wanted to take care of them, because He loved them. He gave them this gift every single day. Yet look at what they said regarding God's gift. Look at that last line of verse 6. There is nothing at all but this manna to look at. Is that a powerful statement? Do we ever find ourselves guilty of despising a gift of God? I hate that car you gave me. I hate this job. I hate this house. I hate this. Do we ever find ourselves guilty of despising something that God gave you because He loves you, because He's blessed you with it? We ever look at that gift and say, you know what, I hate this gift. Now, we wouldn't call it a gift, would we? Because one thing we're already missing is we're already missing the fact that it is a gift from God. So one lesson I want you to see from this is let's never be guilty of despising a gift of God. Another point I'm wanting you to see is let's never be guilty of not seeing the gifts of God. How many times do we not see the gifts that God has given us? We don't look at them as gifts. You know, that's just life. You know, of course I have a job. Everybody has a job. Of course I have a house. Everybody has a house. Of course I have a car. Everybody has a car. We start thinking, again, like that man who thought that the other gentleman owed him 7 pennies, don't we? We start thinking, well, God owes me these things. Let's never be guilty of not recognizing a gift from God. The nature of complainers, I want to talk about that for a second. The nature of complainers. They never see the blessings in their own life, number one. They never see that their life has blessings. What they do notice, though, which is kind of interesting, is they always remember how it was better before. How many of you in here, raise your hand if you can. Not yet. I haven't told you what for. How many of you in here remember when this church had 300 members? I wasn't here, but how many of you remember? A couple of you? How many of you remember when this church had 200 members? Okay, how many of you? Do you ever find yourself thinking, I remember the good old days when we had 300 members here? You ever find yourself doing that? It reminds me of the story in the Old Testament when the Israelites were taken captive into Babylon, and they come back and they're rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. And the young people who don't remember the old temple, they're so excited about it. It's like, yeah, we're building a temple for the Lord. They're stoked, they're excited. But the older people who remembered what it used to be like, you know what they're doing? They're crying because they're not happy with what God is now giving them. You know, we look at numbers, and perhaps that's important to some degree. And like Mike said in his prayer, if perhaps someday God increases this congregation number, that's an awesome blessing. But you know what? God has put you guys here for a purpose. Amen. Whether you're 10 in number, 20 in number, 30 in number, it does not matter. The prophet said, do not despise the day of small things. You can do great things with small things. In fact, if you look through scriptures, when the greatest things are accomplished, it's always through small things, isn't it? Remember the story of the Midianites and Gideon? There you go. Gideon and the Midianites. When did he accomplish something great? Not when he had 10,000 soldiers. It was when he had 300 soldiers. You know, we talked about, I've been doing a class in Grants Pass for about the last 6-7 months on the apostles of Christ. And for me, it's been a very interesting study. I really enjoyed it. And one of the things that has really hit home with me as I've been studying the apostles of Christ is Jesus Christ did not call the scholars of the world. He didn't go and get the Oxford graduates. He didn't go and get those who were trained in the school to be a rabbi, maybe with the exception of the apostle Paul. He didn't get those guys. He got fishermen. He got tax collectors. He got a zealot, which if you could do a little study, which is really interesting. They were pretty much terrorists in their own times. He gets these people to build the church of the future. And yet, so many times we say, you know what, God, why is our church falling apart? And maybe, and I'm not saying you guys fall into that category, but I know that in my own life, I've often had that thought, that sensation, that feeling. You know, why aren't things growing? Maybe, just maybe, we need to stop saying, why isn't it growing? And be more concerned about what we can do to make it grow. You know, sometimes we need to realize that God will bless us, and it's not about us, it's not about our size, it's about what we're doing for His cause. Two other things I want to talk about with complainers and nature of complaining. In the church, and I have no scriptures to back this up offhand, but this is my experience. In the church, that there are two kinds of complainers in the church. Those who think the church has somehow failed them. Well, when I was sick, nobody called. When I was sick, I didn't get a card. You know, those are the that's one kind of complainer. The other kind of complainer that I've experienced is the kind of person that says, there's something wrong with the church. Well, you know what? I don't like that preacher. I don't like that song leader. Why is he doing Devo songs? I hate those kinds of songs. I didn't appreciate that prayer. In my experiences, those are the two kinds of complainers that you're going to see in church. And as I was doing my sermon, I was thinking about this, and I started thinking, what is your greatest concern for the church? Is it what's wrong with the church? Is that your greatest concern? You know, I'm concerned about where the church is going. You know, that's a relevant concern. But is that your greatest concern? Maybe your greatest concern is, you know what? The church has failed me. Because of that, that's my greatest concern. They have disappointed me. But you know what? Neither one of those should be our greatest concerns. The greatest concern for our church reminds me of John F. Kennedy's words. The greatest concern for our church is, what can I do for it? Instead of saying how the church has failed you, instead of saying what's wrong with the church and how great it used to be, start asking, what can I do for the church? How can I benefit this congregation? How can I benefit God's congregation here in San Jose? Let's pick up in verse 10. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly. Just stop for a second and just realize how scary that is. The anger of the Lord blazed hotly. And Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, and I want to pause for a second again. And as we read Moses' words, let them sink in. What kind of man was Moses? He was a meek man, a humble man, a soft-spoken man. A man who at times in the Old Testament said, God, don't destroy them. Take my life instead. He was that kind of a guy. Yet look at Moses' words here, because they are extremely powerful. Look what Moses says to God. Look at this, verse 11. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth, that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom, as a nurse carrying a nursing child,' to the land that you swore to give their fathers? Where am I going to get meat to give all this people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.'" Now watch this. "I am not able to carry all those people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once, if I have found favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." Those are Moses' words. "I can't bear this burden. It's too great for me. I can't handle it. Just kill me, God." Yet this is the guy who so often said, "God, take my life, let them go. Don't take me out if you have to, but spare them." Moses, here's the point I'm trying to make. Do leaders ever get disheartened? I mean, you guys have elders here. You have deacons here. You have a minister here. I can guarantee you there are times where they have thought things very similar to what Moses just now spoke. I can guarantee it. But you see, that's the nature of complaining. It's damaging. It's damaged Moses, maybe not permanently, but it's damaged him right now, and it's infected his spirit. Here's a man who is loving, compassionate, merciful, humble, and it's making him say, "I don't want any more of this." Moses, even a great leader of Moses, like Moses, got downhearted. And do you ever think that your church leaders ever feel that God is making them do this work because it's a punishment? That it shouldn't be their responsibility? You think they ever feel inadequate to fulfill the needs of the congregation? You think they ever just want the burden of helping this church to end? I guarantee you, they have. But here's the question that I want you to ask yourself. Have you ever been their source of discouragement? Moses was discouraged because of the people that he loved. Because they were unhappy with him. They were unhappy with what he has been doing. They were unhappy with what God has been doing. Do you ever make your leaders feel this way? I want to remind you of the writer of the book of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 17, where he writes this. He said, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." Now listen to this. "Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." You are to live your life in this congregation in such a way that the elders, when they think of you, the preacher, when he thinks of you, the deacons, when they think of you, they think, "You know what? I wish we had a congregation full of that person. I wish I had a congregation full of that person, because if I had a congregation full of Jason, I guarantee you we would be changing this world." That's a joy when the elder says, "I wish the congregation was made up of people like him, like her." Be that kind of a worker in this church, and you will make this church grow. Whether in number or not, you will grow. God will bless your congregation. Let's pick up in verse 16. Verse 16. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down, and I will talk with you there. And I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone.'" Here's God's remedy. Moses is disappointed. He's discouraged. He wants to quit. He doesn't feel adequately prepared to do this job. So God's intervening, and he says, "Moses, get 70 men to share the burden." And this is a great lesson for us as well. We need to find qualified men to stand up and share the burden within each congregation. Because I guarantee you, however many elders you have in our congregation, we are looking for elders. It is an ongoing, constant thing. We want more men to help bear that burden. It's a hard burden to bear. I've been in elders' meetings where I've seen the elders cry because they love somebody, and because that person is literally in jeopardy of losing their soul if they don't change. And these elders here, they love you. Be a joy to them. Pray for them. And if you are a qualified man who should be serving, step up and help when you can, where you can. It's an important part of Christian service. And we're going to see that God's going to have another remedy for their complaint. So the first part of it was to help Moses. I'm going to send 70 men qualified to help you. The second part, before we read the second part, I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Hold your fingers here in Numbers. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to read verse 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul writes in verse 9, "We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer." The Apostle Paul is talking back, he's pointing back to the time in their exodus from Egypt. He's pointing back to the stuff we're reading about right now. And he says here, let's not grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Here's God's second remedy. I'm going to deal with the people myself. And think about that for a second. That is a terrifying proposition. If God is unhappy with you, when it says that the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, that's a terrifying thing. And that's going to be part of God's remedy. He is going to himself deal with these people. Let's pick up in verse 18. He says, "And say to the people," God is now speaking, "say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, 'Who will give us meat? It was better for us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat just one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, 'Why did we come out of Egypt?'" That's interesting, isn't it? God says, they've rejected me. And if I asked you, based off of the text we've read, how do they reject God, what would you say? I mean, one of the things that pops into my mind is, here God has given them a gift every single day, a gift to let them know, I'm here for you. Every single day, I'm here for you. Every day, trust me. Every day, here's your food. Every single day, he gave them this gift. And they said, we're sick of it. You think rejecting the gift that God gave them because he loved them was rejecting God as well? God says, they have rejected me. And he says, because you rejected me and you're complaining and you want meat, he says, oh, you're going to have meat. I remember reading a story once about this guy who he caught his son smoking. And so his bright idea was, oh, I'll show you. You're smoking this whole pack of cigarettes. I don't know if that's the best, you know, way to handle it in smoking, but this is a powerful message right here. God says, you want meat? You're complaining because you don't have meat? You're going to get enough meat. You're going to get not 1 day, not 2 days, not 5 days, not 10 days, not 20 days, a whole month of meat. He says, so much meat, you're going to hate it. It's going to be coming out of your nose. That's a lot of meat. That's a lot of meat. You're going to hate it, he says. And if you're Moses, we're going to see this right here, Moses is going to have a question for God. And just put yourself in Moses' shoes for a second. You are leading from Egypt to the promised land 2 to 3 million people across a barren desert. Not a lot there. 2 to 3 million people. Well, we know there's 600,000 men on foot. Plus, we read in other passages, there was women and children as well. So the estimates are 2 to 3 million people. So all of a sudden, God says to Moses, Moses, they're going to have meat. They're going to have meat for a month, and they're going to be hate. They're going to have so much meat. Moses is immediately going to think, that's a lot of meat. Where am I going to get all that meat? You know what? And Moses is going to ask a question that demonstrates, God, listen to this key word, how am I going to get them meat? Let's look at Moses' words here in verse 21. But Moses said, the people among whom I am number 600,000 on foot, and you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat a whole month. Now here's Moses' question. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them? Moses is saying, how can I do this, God? How can I get enough food for these people? How can I get enough meat for these people? Notice God's response in verse 23. And the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my words will come true for you or not. What is the problem with Moses' question? In case you hadn't got it, in case I didn't point it out enough, Moses is not looking to God for the answer. Moses is saying, how am I going to do this? How am I going to remedy this problem? How am I going to give them what they're asking? And you're telling me to go give them, you're telling me to tell them this? How am I going to do this? He is looking at himself. And God says, Moses, is the Lord's hand shortened? It's kind of interesting, isn't it? We're kind of used to seeing the Israelite people not see that gift, right? We're kind of used to seeing them not realize God's hand in it. We're kind of used to seeing that. But what kind of catches me off guard here is that Moses usually gets it. But Moses this time, he doesn't get it either. First of all, it's a great lesson. Your leaders are not infallible. No church leader is infallible. Don't put your faith in them. Put your faith in God, because they will make mistakes. Moses here was wondering, how am I going to take care of these people? And God says, Moses, is my hand unable to do this? Moses had been receiving with the Israelite people a blessing every single day from God. Every morning, manna was there. Every single morning. Yet Moses somehow forgot this important point. And now he is looking not at God. He's looking at himself. How am I going to do this? Do we ever find ourselves doing something like this? Do we ever fail to realize that God has blessed us every single day? How many people, you don't have to raise your hand, how many people in this congregation have lost their jobs? And what I'm going to say, I do not mean to make light of that. So please do not think I'm being cold or callous. I don't mean to make light of that. And because they've lost their job, they're looking at the situation and they say, I don't know how I'm going to do this. And what do? We start worrying. We start stressing over it. You know, as I was thinking about this, it's kind of amazing to me because I'm 37 years old. And every single day of my life, God has taken care of me. Every single day. But for some reason, when we get into a hardship, when we get into a struggle, when we get into a place where we can't see the answer, what do? We start thinking, well, tomorrow ain't going to happen that way. He's taking care of me every single day of my life, but tomorrow's going to be different for some reason. Tomorrow, all of a sudden, God's going to abandon me, and He's not going to be there for me. Moses had God given him blessings every single day of this trip. Now, all of a sudden, Moses is not seeing the answer. Let's pick up in verse 31. So God tells him, Moses, is my hand short, and you're going to see whether my word will come true. Verse 31, we're skipping over a couple of verses. Verse 31, then a wind from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea, and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side, and a day's journey on the other side, around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the ground. And the people rose all that day, all night, and all the next day, and gathered the quail. That's kind of interesting. They gathered all day, all night, and all next day again. Those who gathered the least gathered 10 omers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. While the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Therefore, the name of that place was called Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had the craving. God was the source of that answer. Verse 31, God brought the quail in. And it's interesting, isn't it? If I asked you the question, why are they gathering so much quail? You know, I don't know what you guys might say. Why are they gathering so much quail? Why is God angry that they're doing this? I think that the reason they're gathering so much quail, and I think the reason God is angry is because they are still failing to see that God is the provider. We better gather a whole bunch, because who knows when more quail is going to come through. Gather more for tomorrow. Gather some more for the next day. Gather some more for the next day. And they're still not realizing that God has given them a blessing every single day. And so because they're not seeing that it's coming from Him and He's going to provide for them again, they are now starting to do what? Well, we better take care of ourselves. We better make sure we stockpile the food. We better make sure that we get enough quail. And so because of this, God's angry, because they did not see that tomorrow He was going to still take care of them. I'm just curious if you guys have ever had this happen to you. You ever done this? You ever been in a financial need? And I bring up financial because I think that's really a hot topic right now. You ever been in a financial need and you pray to God, I don't know how I'm going to pay this bill. I don't know where the money's going to come from. And then all of a sudden, you get this thing in the mail and it says, oh, you don't owe us money this month for your electric bill. I don't know why that happened. And you write it off to good luck. Instead of realizing you've just been praying to God to help you financially, and then all of a sudden, here's the answer, and you fail to put these two together. Now, I'm not saying you've ever done that, but I've done that. I've prayed about a situation and prayed about how am I going to make ends meet. And then when the answer comes along, I fail to see some reason. I'm not saying, hopefully I'm getting better at this, but I have failed to see for some reason that this answer was a direct correlation to this prayer. Instead, I start thinking, well, wow, what a coincidence. But you know, God does not work in coincidences. They were answers to God's prayer. I want to leave you with some take-home points, and they're actually kind of a recap of the points I've already made. So if you will, let me wrap it up this way. First take-home point I want to leave with you is that there is a lesson here in complaining. First of all, realize the devastating effects of complaining. It affects you and your relationship with God. His anger kindled against them and he burned them up. It affects your relationship with the community of Christ. Because of their complaining, Moses became downhearted. Your complaining can affect somebody else's relationship with God. Complaining is an infectious thing. It's a damaging thing. And it, like I said earlier, Christians have no right to complain because we really have no reason to. Reminds me of a story that I read about this gentleman who was on a long journey. He was walking down a country road, and he came across this guy, and the guy said to him, "Good morning." And the guy responded, he says, "I wish you a good morning." And the man says, "I have never had a bad morning." He says, "Well, I wish that you are always fortunate." The man replied, "But I was never unfortunate." He says, well then, he's trying to start stumbling over himself, and he's trying to think of something to say to this gentleman. He says, well then, I wish you were always happy. The man replied, I'm never unhappy. And then the guy was finally just like, I don't understand this. He says, I wish you would explain to me why you can make these statements. He says, I'll do that. He says, I have never had a bad morning, for every morning I praise God. If it rains or snows, whether the weather is bright or stormy, I am still thankful to God. You wish that I may always be fortunate, but I cannot be unfortunate, for nothing befalls me but according to the will of God. And His will is always good in whatever He does or bids to be done. You wished me always happiness, but I cannot be unhappy while resigned to the will of God and as long as His peace rules my heart." I want to read to you a passage from the book of Psalms, chapter 144, verse 14 and 15. Psalm 144, 14 and 15. The psalmist writes, "That our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out." Now listen to this. "That there be no complaining in our streets." Now here the psalmist is going to tell you why there should be no complaining in your streets. Now listen to this. "That there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yes, happy is that people whose God is the Lord." Why does a Christian have no right to complain? Because we have God as our Lord, because we have Christ as our Savior. And if you cannot find contentment in Christ, if you cannot find contentment in God, then you cannot find contentment in anything. The second point I want to leave you with this evening, what is your greatest concern for the church? What's wrong with it? How it's failed you? Or what you can do for the congregation? Third, be a blessing to the leaders. I don't care how great the leader is you have here. I don't care how great the leader is you have in any congregation, in any political position. I don't care how great that leader is. They get disheartened. Make sure that you are never the source of a Christian leader's discouragement. The fourth point, do not doubt the Lord's hand. Trust in Him. He can provide you for you. He provided for you yesterday. He provided for you the day before that. Why is tomorrow going to be any different? Trust in the Lord. He can provide for you. Recognize the blessings in your life. Do not despise the gifts God has given you. Jesus Christ is the greatest gift God has ever given us. In John chapter 6, which, you know, John is our LTC book this year. John chapter 6, Jesus is called the manna that came down from heaven. He is our bread of life. They despised the manna. They looked at the manna that God had gave them, and they said, "We are sick of looking at this stuff." The greatest gift He's ever given us was His Son, Jesus Christ. You know what? We can despise that gift by rejecting it. We can despise that gift by turning our back on it and not obeying what He has commanded us to do, by failing to live up to the standards that He has called us to live as Christians, by not being baptized into the watery grave of baptism. We can fail to live up to the standards that He has asked us to live up to. If you are here this evening and we can help with anything at all, we'd like to do that at this time, as the song has been selected.